Today's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many, or one body, so also is Christ.
Hear me. Okay. This is going to be interesting, if nothing else. I don't think I'm quite ready for this. Okay. Appreciate the presence of everyone here, especially if you're visiting with us. You're honored guest. We hope you'll stay or linger a little afterwards so we can get to know you. We try to present lessons that would be encouraging and uplifting, edifying from God's Word. And we encourage you to take your Bibles, open them up, follow in the context, especially since this is going to be a contextual study. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 primarily, but we're going to backtrack a little bit into 1 Corinthians 12 and get a kind of a running start at it. And one of the main principles of hermeneutics is, or rules of interpretation, is that context is king. And so we're going to go back a little to get the context of what really chapter 13 is about. And I think you're going to discover there's a little bit different twist to it than we're normally used to seeing. We're going to look at the more excellent way is the title of this. It's going to be a three-parter. In this particular section, we're looking at what's Christ's body, as Paul defines it. We're going to look at superior gifts in the superior way. In this context. And finally, the result of effort along these lines without love. And this will take us into the first three verses of the 13th chapter. Okay. So beginning in Corinthians 12, verses 27 and 28, now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. The church is Christ's own body. It replaces his physical body that was here to keep on carrying out the things that God, Christ once done on the earth. And it's made so, or specifically his body, by his indwelling. Lexicographers will tell you when the indwelling is used, it is always metaphorical. So he's not literally occupying, you know, the center between us. But he is, the more we take in his word, the more Christ dwells with us. More the Spirit identifies with us. This is why you can find the different churches having different flavors or different levels. As you look at the church at Philippi, it was a very positive church that Paul writes to. Has hardly anything bad to say about it. Here, as opposed to in this, the Corinthian letter, which we've pointed out in the past, that just about every chapter is something that they've been doing wrong, except for probably chapter 13. We're going to be looking at that. Yeah, so that is to say that how richly his word dwells within the individual and the group is how much Christ indwells us and how much we're really recognized as his body. And if you can think of the seven churches of Asia, you realize that some were kicking out on all eight cylinders and others were about to lose their recognition. So we do come in different flavors. And so what makes this an interesting study is to see how we can make the Lord's church, his body, as strong as possible. Now, no one member is completely the body. Each has his own part. Now, there's a kind of a side issue with this. I've talked with people that think, well, the church can do anything because if one person is doing it, that's the church doing it. The problem with that is if one man sins, is that the church sinning? So the logic doesn't flow in different subjects. So what we're saying, and what Paul is pointing out, is that the individual is just a part of the body. He's not the whole body himself. And each one's different. In the list provided, there are at least two implications from the lists that are given. Each member will have some function to perform and will thus have some gift. Okay, because we're all members of the body. We're expected to function, you know, using whatever, you know, God has bequeathed us with. Also, the body of Christ includes all others who, like the Corinthians, are believers. From this, thus God has added to the church those who should be saved, going back to our study in Acts, but has, and here we get into the context, has placed them in the body as he desires. So, as God looks at the various members and their functions and stuff, each one is according to God's specification. Sometimes we have to realize that, okay, especially as we look at the gifts. He placed them in the body as he desires, verse 18 in the context we're looking at, has composed it to suit himself. Verse 24, if it is Christ's body, of course he's going to bedeck it with the tools that he needs in order to get the job done. And this is something we have to recognize. And he has set, or also translated appointed, verse 28, the gifts or the various offices and services as per his desire or his good pleasure. The verb is placed before the subject here for emphasis. So this setting, the appointing, whatever, has the emphasis. Paul's evident intention is to call attention to the great variety of notable gifts and the functions that God distributed in the church. It is not a complete list. It isn't. In fact, it doesn't jive with the list that was just read by Jason in verses 4 through 10. Nor does it go along with other lists that are provided, say like in Romans 12. Yeah. So the function of the list is not to give you every last gift, but just let you know that there are varieties of them. And you have to be aware of what pertains to you and what doesn't. These should be noted as being distributed as the Spirit wills, verse 11, and they're for the common good. They're not for the edification of the individual. And so you have to view that in your exercise of whatever God has distributed to you. This takes us to the next session, verses 29 through 31, where Paul says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Okay. Things to be drawn from this are when Paul proclaims that all are not. Now, some read this and go, okay, but, you know, give a different spin to it, as if everybody could be. When Paul proclaims that all are not, he uses the interrogative particle, may, which in Greek demands a negative answer. If it wanted a positive answer, it would use the particle, ou. So this is the way the Greek is more exacting. In English, you might flip it the other way, but in Greek, you cannot. So it's literally saying, so the answer is no, all are not. Only some are. Now, some are appointed offices like apostles and cannot be sought out. This is one of the things you have to distinguish in these gifts. You're never going to be an apostle. That was only to certain individuals that God specifically designated. Or prophets. But however, there are more general and greater of these gifts should be striven for. So some you shouldn't seek for because it's not your bailiwick. It's not, you know, God's choice for you. But there are some gifts that we need to look toward. These greater gifts are those that benefit the whole body. These greater gifts should be earnestly desired or zealously striven for. That's what makes the body, what makes it strong. When each one realizes that there's something that's allotted to them and they need to energize it, make it better. I do have a talent for drawing. I've been very good at it all my life. I've had turn-in assignments where teachers gave me a zero because they thought I had somebody professional doing it. But I can tell you, even with a gift, you still got to work at it. You have to develop a skill. You have to work with different medias. It just doesn't come right out of the fingertips. And so any gift that God gives us, we have to work with it. We have to become skilled with it. We have to make it grow. It is what God intended. No member is to think that there is nothing required of them. We all can do something. We're each a part of the body, and we have a function. Thus, when Paul states that he will show the Corinthians a more excellent way, it is not love as opposed to the gifts. This is something that's a little bit, to take away from this. He doesn't stop verse 12, with leaving the impression that, okay, now we talked about gifts, forget them. Just concentrate on love. Because he starts up with the gifts again in chapter 14. Okay. So he hasn't dispensed with them. What he's doing is he will move to chapter 13 to explain the better way to go about possessing the greater gifts. That is, lovingly for the common good. So as you look at your gift and look to enhance it, it's not to edify yourself. It's for the benefit of the body as a whole, and it has to have the right attitude to go with it. This gives one a contextual viewpoint as to the specific application of love here. Now, you can pull love out as a chapter by itself and go, okay, this is what Paul says love is. But in this context, this definition is also specifically applied to the acquiring of gifts and the application of them. That is, the application of love is it to be defined by the apostle. Love is the all-dominating motive in seeking and in using spiritual gifts, the things that God has given you. So at the beginning of chapter 14, Paul can still write, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. The two go together. But especially that you may prophesy. So he pulls out one as an example. And we can do that here as our example. I'm sorry I'm coughing so much. Probably got back in the pulpit a little bit too early. But in prophecy, it's more or less teaching. And this is something we can all deal with. God has given us the ability to understand, to look at the scriptures, to glean from them the things that God is trying to communicate to us. And so it's one of those gifts that we can enhance. We can increase in knowledge. In fact, we're commanded to. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have more knowledge in order to edify ourselves, improve ourselves, but increase in knowledge so that we can communicate it with others. But even more than that, which goes along with what Paul is saying. When the apostles were given gifts, Jesus told them, it'll be told you not only what to say, but how to say it. And so this is where love goes along with these gifts. Just reflect on some of the passages that are kind of away from this context, where James says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So there's the taking in of the word to begin with. Also, be diligent to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So as you're learning it and acquire it, learn to handle it accurately. And then as you're talking to others, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to anyone to ask you a reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Or let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. These are things we learn. And we do it also with Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. So it all comes around. You know, we're not talking anything new here. We're just trying to put it together, you know, the way Paul intended it and not kind of divorce it from itself. So that brings us to 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses of this chapter. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Notice he's putting the two together, the gifts and the love. What sent Paul over land and sea to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, his own motivating power, what kept him going, was his faith in God working through a love for God and a love for his fellow man. This is the inner power that sustained him amid all his labors and burdens and trials and sufferings and persecutions. And he's trying to pass this on to the Corinthians to tell them that, okay, you've got all these wonderful gifts. Don't start taking them just to glorify yourself. You should be using them and expanding them out of love for the brethren, for the common good, to really serve God to the best of your ability as part of the body of Christ. So besides the apostle's instruction on spiritual gift, one must seek for the common good to invigorate the church. He now lays out the inner spiritual power that must energize all these gifts if there are to be a real benefit to the body. Otherwise, it'll just tear the body apart. To get his point across, he will intertwine the use of the literal with what might be considered the superlative, or hyperbole, or exaggeration, or whatever. What he's doing is taking what they've got and say, if you have this, even to the, you know, the utmost, what good's it going to do you? Okay. So he first uses the example of speaking with tongues. Tongues are a legitimate gift. The apostles were speaking in tongues at Pentecost. But in Acts 2, verses 4, 6, and 11, they're identified as, it says, the men heard them in their own language, in their own dialect. So it wasn't just a glossolalia of going into the air, which he corrects in chapter 14. It was a legitimate communication of being able to talk to people in their own language. But he goes on to say, you know, the addition of tongues of angels is merely to emphasize that it doesn't matter if one were to speak every language known. I mean, is there any reference in the scriptures to the language of angels? Think about it. In fact, we were just looking at this morning, when angels appear, what do they look like? Men. When they speak, what do they speak? Well, the language of the person they're talking to. So I think Paul is just going, okay, let's take this, the ability of speaking in languages. Suppose you could speak every other language on earth, even something beyond the earth. As credible as that may seem, if you could do it, it still amounts to nothing if it's not done with the right kind of attitude and spirit. The addition of, in fact, he says, if it's not done without love, it is as useless as possessing every kind of musical instrument and not being able to play a single tune. Okay, so you had all, every instrument in the world, but you couldn't make them sound pretty or beautiful or move the soul with any kind of song. This is further illustrated in chapter 14, where prophecy is the preferred gift in order to edify, exhort, and console the whole. Just to speak in a tongue kind of edifies you, but what does it do for anybody else if there's no one to interpret? Then he again uses musical instruments as an example of transferring a meaning and not just blowing nonsense into the air. He develops that pretty well. In fact, one thing he mentions is a bugle. The trumpet or the bugle had its use. In fact, it still does in some areas, especially among the military. when you've got a large body of people and one person's voice cannot carry to the whole multitude, you know, they start using instruments in order to convey something. Especially during the clash of, you know, battle or something like that, it's expected for the bugler to blow something that everybody recognizes. There's a distinction between attack and retreat. If the person just starts, you know, blowing, what's the army going to do? Nothing. You've not conveyed anything intelligent over this. So just to have certain gifts, if they're not used properly, you know, are going to be absolutely useless to everybody. Then Paul takes up the gift of prophecy, emphasized as the better gift, where one can communicate all the mysteries and unfold all the knowledge. Again, the superlative is used. Of the apostles, we don't know of a single apostle that knew everything. I mean, when Peter talks about some of the writings of Paul, he thought, some of them are kind of hard to understand. Well, aren't you an apostle? You know, don't you know everything? Well, no. Even as the gospel is being introduced or the prophecies of the Old Testament, I mean, even angels looked into these things, Peter said, wondering what's going on. Nobody was privy except God to the whole information. But Paul says, suppose you did. Suppose you knew everything, that you knew exactly everything that God does. Or you have even the strongest faith as to remove mountains, you know, to accomplish miracles, impossible things. Yet does not make one really, does that make somebody really special? If one does not exercise such extreme gifts with love, that individual is nothing. It's not like he's not just doing nothing. He himself is nothing. The gift doesn't make you something. Note that God used unworthy individuals to prophesy. Balaam prophesied. Excuse me, he was a nasty little guy. King Saul prophesied. He was numbered among the prophets. Excuse me. Even in the New Testament, John 11:51, Caiaphas, however you pronounce it, the high priest, he was able to prophesy because he was the high priest at the time, although he was a stinker. It didn't make him a better person. Finally, if one were to dole out all their goods, that's literally the translation, dole out, just, you know, give it all out. The word pour there is sort of a inference supplied by the translator. It's not in the original. So it can have a broader meaning. Thus may have an even broader sense of giving up everything in order to help anyone in need. That is, you just couldn't help yourself. You give everything you had, everything, to whoever you thought needed it. Sick, poor, whatever. Add to this the extreme case of self-sacrifice, giving one's body to be burned. One may think of martyrs suffering through the ordeal of fiery torture, you know, in the first century, yet these things hadn't occurred yet. Hadn't occurred yet. Might be a little bit of prophetic here, but it hadn't occurred. Yet both extreme actions are nullified if they're not motivated by the love of the brethren toward the profit of the whole. I mean, you can do all this stuff. In a gradual illustration, Paul is describing the ineffectualness of a gift. It can be like a child banging on brass. What good is it? It's more annoying than anything else. Or it could produce really a worthless man. Someone who, you know, is no profit to himself or others or God. A gift may also or be a deed done to no profit. Okay, so you've done all these good works, but you're practicing lawlessness. Yeah. That is, ignoring the fact that things are to be done the way God wants them, in the right spirit and manner. But the opposite is also true. With love present in the heart, all gifts and all works and the one involved with them can become the treasure that God intends them to be for his possession. We need to think of ourselves as God. We're his body. The gifts are supplied to be used in a proper way, in a proper manner. Yeah. We look as individual members of the body to make ourselves as good as possible. I didn't plan on it, but I can. Right now, I got a bum right shoulder. And my left is hurting a little bit because it's compensating for this idiot. Okay? I'm trying to get it well again, trying to get it strong because I realize I need it. The rest of the body needs it. Yeah, the rest of the body begins to hurt because it starts compensating in ways it wasn't meant to. But when all things are working together, this is what a good athlete is. When every aspect of his body, his breathing, his blood pressure, you know, his diet, you know, his muscles, you know, his sweat, everything is kicking out on all eight cylinders. God wants us to do this spiritually as well, especially to get his body going. His spiritual body, the church. Each one trying to make themselves as strong as possible. That means not only knowing whatever gift you have, maybe even acquiring others, pursuing other gifts. I mean, you may not be born with, you know, the ability to be the, you know, an opera star, but all of us can learn to sing. Very few of us are terrible at it. So to some ability, we can always increase our skill, increase our knowledge, increase the way we do things, you know, developing tact, and becoming what God wants us to be. Having more of the treasure, as Paul says, you know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, the earthen vessel needs to be solid and useful in order to get the treasure, you know, passed on. What remains for Paul is to give an accurate description of love. And that's what we'll get into in chapter 13. For it is often grossly misunderstood. If it is to be used against one's enemies in a proper way, it needs to be utilized with all power. And so we're going to give full power to God's understanding of love. If the gifts we strive to acquire to benefit If the gifts we strive to acquire to benefit the church and to change the world are to be any good, they must be sought after and used with proper love. So that's the stress of this three-part series. If we are to be useful to the master, and this is what Paul tells Timothy, you know, you purge yourself of certain things that are slowing you down, lust, youthful lust and things, and you make yourself, yeah, one of those things in the house that is gold and silver, you know, whatever. Then you become useful to the master. You know, this is what we're striving to be, useful to God, to the best of our capability. To be proper gifts exercised in love, you know, all done within a framework of spirit and truth. It is only in this way that we'll be accepted by God into eternity and be a people that he wants to be around forever. I mean, sometimes we forget the bottom line. It's not just the doctrine we know. It's, you know, sometimes not just the way we behave. It's all in the mix. And all with the idea of trying to do it to be pleasing to God, to find out what is something that he wants done, to try to pull closer to him every single way and every single day. Trying to be a people, a person, a personality, an individual with a character and nature that God looks like that and goes, hey, I like you. You're sanctified. You're obedient. Yeah, I want you around me for the rest of time, or beyond time, actually. This is what we're striving to do as Christians. To become like him so that he will like us. If there's anything we can do to help you, sanctification is one of those things. If you've not been baptized and have your sins washed away, you still got your sins. Okay, that is a person that God does not want around. He doesn't listen to your prayers. Okay, you're still in your sins. You haven't really become obedient to the commands that God has given you that makes it possible to benefit from the sacrifice of His Son. I mean, do you think it was a big deal for God to give up His Son on a cross? It's probably the biggest deal in all of history for God and man. And if we're not willing to, repent of our sins, to confess Him as Lord, to enter into the waters of baptism, to have our sins washed away, to have our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Christ, to become sanctified and purified before God, He doesn't want you for eternity. I mean, it's the smallest step you can take on this journey of getting closer to God. I think Justin talked about naming the leper. Okay. His servant told him, if he had to fight armies or climb great mountains or something like that, but still, the prophet just told you to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, you get cleansed of your leprosies. You only got to dip once to get your sins washed away. What's the problem? The invitation's extended. Won't you come as we stand to sing?